Good morning. Welcome to worship at the Presbyterian Church of Lawrenceville. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. How good, once again, to be together as the people of God. Wherever you are on your journey of faith, as you are, we're glad you're here. And we trust that God will not leave you the same as you leave this place. Let me also say a special welcome to any who may be new among us, especially those here for the first time. We hope that you will have met some friends and companions on the journey before you leave this place. Let's then move from getting here to being here as we worship God together.
We have come to this place from homes that sit on flat New Jersey soil, but we have come because we have been to a mountaintop and we have seen God there. We've been through some valleys, and we've seen God there also. We've been in the woods and basked on sunny beaches and dug and dug and dug through the snow. And we have seen God everywhere. And so on this morning, from wherever you have come to meet God, to see God, know that God is there. Let us raise up our voices and greet our God with praise.
The Lord is sovereign. Let the people tremble. The Lord is enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion and is high above all people. Let them confess the name of the Lord, which is great and awesome. The Lord is the Holy One. O mighty sovereign, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God and fall down before the footstool of the Holy One. Moses and Aaron among your priests and Samuel among those who call upon your name. They call upon you, O Lord, and you answered them. You spoke to them out of the pillar of cloud. They kept your testimonies and the decree that you gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them indeed. Proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God and worship upon God's holy hill, for the Lord our God is the Holy One.
Let us now give thanks to the glory of God as we join together in prayer. Let us pray. God, our Creator, you are love, and you have made all things in love. The morning sun sparkling on the snow, the smell of salty ocean air and scented pine trees, the masterpiece of stars aligned in their courses. And you made your children in love, our brothers and sisters of every color, accent, and custom. You are in love with us. Jesus, our Redeemer, you are love, and you gave your life in love. You gave your life for the people we love and the people we can't stand. You gave your life for your children who think they are able and your children who know they aren't able. You gave your life for those who recognize your glory and those who shut it out. You gave your life in love to all of us, whether we want it or not. Forgive us, Lord, for only loving your creation when it is convenient. Forgive us for only loving the people in our midst when it is easy. Forgive us for only loving you when it is comfortable. In our silence, hear our individual confessions of ways we have failed to love. Holy Spirit, our sustainer, you are love, and you love us still. Amen.
Friends, whether we hear a voice from the heavens or a still small voice in our hearts, listen carefully for the love of God. Believe and accept God's love and live in God's freedom. For in Jesus Christ,
We are accepted. We are forgiven. We are free. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Today, I want to tell you guys about a really magical, special, beautiful place that I love called Colorado. And I brought some pictures to show you. Because I love Colorado. And you guys can pass these around if you want to look at them. I love Colorado because what do you see in the picture? Mountains. Mm-hmm. I love the mountains. I love Colorado because they have so many different beautiful mountains. And you can see some of these. Look, that one has my feet in it. Oh. And that one's me skiing in it. I love the mountains because I like to go climbing up and put on my sneakers and run around in the mountains. And I love to go camping in the mountains. And I really love to go up to high mountains and ski down them really fast. But I also love that the mountains are so pretty. You can see in these pictures that it's really, really beautiful. And when you get up to the top of one of these mountains, you can look down and everything looks different from way up there. And like the city looks really small and the buildings look really small and the cars look like little matchbox cars and the people look like little ants that you can squish. And I love that. And it's fun to be up there and see that. And I think that the story we're going to talk about today in church is about a time when Jesus went up to the mountains. And Jesus loved the mountains too. I'm pretty sure he liked to hike. I don't know if he liked to ski. We'll have to think on that one. But one time he took his friends up on this mountain, and when they turned around to see things, things looked different. But it wasn't the town down below that looked different like what I see. It was Jesus that looked different. And he was all sparkly and shiny, and he looked totally different. And that was how Jesus told them that he was God. He wasn't. So when we talk about Jesus, we tell all these stories about Jesus being a guy who heals people and helps people and eats with people and pray with people. And we talk about what a good guy he was. But this story is how we know that he wasn't just a good guy. He was God doing all those things. And that's really, really cool. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for giving us mountains and hiking and skiing, and especially for sparkly, shiny Jesus. Thank you for giving us moments where you show us how awesome you are. Amen. Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus. Hear now the word of God. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you, and whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew. Listen for the word of the Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few weeks ago, at our Worship in a New Key service, our 5 o'clock service, I read Flannery O'Connor's short story, Revelation, in which the main character, Ruby Turpin, a rather racist and ordinary woman, has a moment of revelation. As she's cleaning her pig parlor, she sees a vision of heaven and the vast horde of souls, white trash and black people wearing white robes, forming a line into heaven. It was a God moment for Ruby Turpin. After the service was over, about 20 of us assembled in the lounge, and I had killed the fluorescent lights in favor of standing lamps, incandescent lights, and after a simple meal, we held what I've been calling a story salon. People, in a much more sort of intentional way, told stories from their life, and the prompt for that story salon was this: tell the story of a God moment in your life. And it was interesting to me that there wasn't much of a forced nature to the gathering. People easily told, and eagerly, it seemed to me, told stories of God moments from their lives. One person in the group spoke of a bad day he was having, thinking, "God has it in for me. Why is God punishing me this way?" And as he was walking home, he encountered a dead body in the middle of the road. And he told of the transcendent experience that emerged from that very difficult moment. Another person spoke about being one of the first people to arrive at the scene of a fatal automobile accident and of being with two young girls as their father, who was driving the car, died. Another person spoke of a crisis of faith, and he was on a retreat, and he was talking to an angel. The angel was a white statue, and he spoke to this angel and said, "God, if you're real, give me a sign." And he told the story of the sign that he had received. I'm tempted to give you a moment to think about those moments in your life, those times when you experienced, as Monica Furlong writes in that quote I provided for you in the People's Preparation, moments when the eternal erupted into the transitory, moments when heaven seemed not quite so far away. Everyone has had them. Maybe a question is whether you have recognized them. Whatever we call them, moments of transcendence, God moments. Rudolf Otto, who wrote a book, famous book called The Idea of the Holy, called them holy encounters or encounters with the holy. This is what I want to explore with you this morning. What do we make of these moments? What we might call God moments, experiences of the holy. And maybe more importantly, the key question is, why are they important to the life of faith? I would say they are important to the life of a Christian, but why? We're not, in respect to my colleague Matt Pigman, we're not Baptists in the sense that we say we have to have this kind of experience to call ourselves a Christian. But we can go to the other extreme, too, and say experience doesn't matter. I think that right in the middle is to say these moments when we experience God in a more distilled way and in an intense way are important. But what do we make of them? How do we understand them? And why are they important? Of course, the question is prompted by the story that Elizabeth read from Matthew's Gospel. It's in all of the Synoptic Gospels, the story of the Transfiguration. We read this story every year on this particular Sunday, the Sunday that precedes Lent, that precedes Ash Wednesday, the season of Lent, which is the 40 days of preparation before Easter. Because this is a story of a God moment for the three disciples within Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They trooped up the mountain, and they saw Jesus transfigured before their eyes. Just as Moses experienced the presence of God on a mountaintop like that, we're meant to think back to that moment when Moses received the law, the Ten Commandments, and experienced the presence of God on Mount Sinai. This happened to those three disciples. So the question is, how does that sort of, you know, I guess the Jungian psychologist would call that an archetype, an archetypal experience, an experience that people of faith typically experience during their journey. So what do we make of it? How do we understand that, and why is that important? God moments. And I'm a bit more structured today than I usually am. I've got 4 points if you want to keep score. I'm usually not quite so structured, ironically, when we're talking about a moment that was totally unstructured. But 4 points I want to share with you on that question. How do we understand God moments, and why are they important? Well, first, I want to suggest to speak to this business of why they're important. And saying that, suggesting to you that Christianity is not just about an idea or a set of beliefs that we might understand with our head. Christianity is also, not either or, but both and, also an experience, not just an idea, but an experience. So what happened on the mountaintop is sort of represents what happened within the Christian movement. People all of a sudden made a claim about something that happened to their dead Galilean leader. He was crucified on a cross. Some people said he rose again. They shared that story. I don't know, people might have believed them, but I think they believed them because they saw human beings who had the experience of transformation. In some ways, they didn't know why, and they had to try to understand, what does this experience mean? St. Anselm of Canterbury, a famous medieval theologian, is well known for his phrase, faith seeking understanding. Faith comes upon us, some of us like a lightning bolt, and then we have to try to understand and integrate that moment. But the point I'm making is that it's not just something that we get with our head, it's something that we get with our heart as well. The word transfiguration in the Greek text of this story is the word metamorpho, or metamorphosis is the word in Greek, which means literally beyond form. It means changing form. Usually we take it to mean that, but it means beyond form. Beyond the form of our consciousness, beyond the structure of reason. This is what happened in the disciples' experience on that mountaintop. They saw Jesus as if a layer of reality had been peeled back. Rudolf Otto, in that famous book, The Idea of the Holy, writes that these moments are non-rational, non-sensory experiences or feelings whose primary and immediate object is outside the self. So this is important because the experience of the thing has to be integrated with the idea of the thing. Christianity is not just a belief or a set of beliefs or ideas. It is also an experience. That's why I think these things that we might call God moments are important, or at least one reason. But the second point may be a little sort of speaking on the opposite side of the coin here. These moments, I want to suggest, don't just happen. We have to prepare for them. I'm going a little bit outside the text for this, but not too far. But I want to suggest that, you know, that moment might not have happened if the disciples hadn't prepared themselves for it. Now, I hope you'll forgive me. I've had Olympics on the brain these last few weeks, and I know I've used several illustrations from the Olympics, but they're over, so I promise this is the last one. But if you were watching the Olympics, maybe the irony struck you that these athletes prepare, you know, at least 4 years, some of them their whole life, for a moment that in the end might last 30 seconds, you know, one ski run down the mountain. All of that time and preparation comes down to 1 minute. It's like a wedding. You know, there's all this psychic energy that comes down to one moment. And one hopes that all of your training in that moment, first of all, that you forget it, and that all of it is distilled into that moment. I want to suggest that that's what faith is like. I might have mentioned in the past that there's this book by Mihaly Csikszentmihalyi called Flow. It's a fascinating book about the psychology of optimal experience. He writes about moments that I might be calling God moments in this sermon today, but moments when we have this experience of transcendence. And his point in this book, or one of them, is that they don't just happen. They happen because people prepare. They happen amidst playing the violin, and you forget all of the practice you've done, and you somehow become one with the music, or doing a ski run, or bowling, whatever. It happens because you have practiced and prepared, and then forgotten all of that in a moment when you forget yourself. So, when the disciples go up that mountain, they had to know something about the structure of Judaism. They had to know when that cloud came upon them, my God, this is like, I mean, I imagine they might say, holy Jesus, you know? This is just like Moses on the mountain. We're in this moment. They wouldn't have been able to understand that if they didn't have that structure in their head. If they hadn't also, I think, trudged along with Jesus for the weeks and months prior to that, among people who were poor and didn't smell good, who had diseases, hearing him speak and not always understanding, scratching their head like everybody else. What does he mean, we're the light of the world? What does he mean, we're the salt of the earth? How can it be possible? Why is it fair to pay a worker the same as if for one working an hour as opposed to one working 8 hours? All of that, a preparation. I think faith is like that. Maybe you come to church and you hope that a transcendent moment might happen, but probably not. I think one of the fatal flaws of our religious life is this expectation that it's entertainment. Everything else is trying to entertain and engage us in that way. But I want to suggest that it may be entertaining and engaging. I hope so. But I hope that that's not our primary metaphor for doing what we're doing now, being in church, or studying the Bible, or doing a spiritual discipline. It's training, like the Olympic athlete trains. But we don't know when that moment's going to come, when we're at the top of that hill and we have skis on. Somehow you find yourself in the music, having practiced and practiced and practiced. So Christianity is not just an idea, it's an experience. It's also something that we prepare for, that we prepare our hearts for, our minds can prepare our hearts for. The third thing I want to suggest about God moments is an observation about something they have in common, which may suggest why they're important to us as people of faith. Did you notice in all those stories I told at the beginning from this story salon, one of the things they all had in common, these stories, were that they were moments of crisis, moments of terror. Again, I reviewed Rudolf Otto's book, but he says there are two things that are common to the experience of the holy. One is fascination, and another is terror. If you notice in the story, both of those things are there, right? What happens when the disciples experience Jesus glowing on the mountaintop? He changes form in a way that's maybe hard to describe. Basically, their response at first is, this is really cool. Awesome, as the young people would say. And what is it that Peter wants to do? He wants to build a shrine around the moment. He wants to say, let's live here. This is really fascinating and cool. And then what happens is the cloud descends and God's voice is heard by them and they bury their faces in the ground. The word is terrified, phobos in Greek. I want to share a moment, and I don't want to share too many details, but a God moment of mine, and I guess I would say this is a conversion story for me, as I've had conversion moments in my life, and I might have referred to it before. It was amidst an experience called a tea group, which is nothing spooky about it, just 12 people in a room for a week, and we learn about ourselves through our experience of others in a group. And I would describe it this way: if normally we go around and we understand ourselves to be like an onion, the outer layer is our persona, what we present to the world, well, that gets peeled back, and then another layer gets peeled back amidst this experience in another layer. And I had a moment during that week when I felt sort of naked, what Rudolf Otto might describe as a moment of the holy. And it was not fun. It was one of the most painful moments of my life, a moment when I felt intensely my guilt and inadequacy, all of the things that were wrong with me. But in a paradoxical way, at the same time, I felt this incredible sense of love and forgiveness. It's very difficult to describe both of those things, fascination, attraction, as well as repulsion and terror. I have to say, to my earlier point, in a way, I didn't understand the Holy Spirit until that moment. I had a knowledge of it, but I didn't understand it in my heart, or the Trinity, or the many things I learned in seminary. I didn't understand them until I had that moment, an experience of the holy. So we might ask, what does that say if these holy moments are moments of terror? I guess I want to suggest that they are frightening to us because we realize, as I did in that moment, I am not going to be the same. I am changed now. And that's not easy to deal with. See, we spend most of our life dealing with reality in easily digestible bite-sized pieces. It's suited to our reason and our rationality. That's cool. But when these disciples see the Lord on that mountaintop and the layer of reality peeled away, when they see that life is so much bigger than they ever had imagined it, they can't go back to what they were. When they realize that there are so many bigger possibilities to life than they had imagined, that's scary. You know, I love Jack Kornfeld, the title of Jack Kornfeld's book. I know I've mentioned it before, but it's a great title: After the Ecstasy, the Laundry. You see, we have this experience of terror. It changes us. But this is my fourth point. I'm going to make it really quick. And it's said most every time this text is preached. These moments are important because Christianity is not just an idea, it's an experience. We have to prepare for it. It's scary because we realize it will change us. We can't go back to being who we were. Those disciples are transfigured on the mountain, but they have to go back down. It may be that they want to stay on the mountaintop, you know, but notice Jesus doesn't, you know, like start an ashram up there and bliss out with more disciples. The first thing he does is go down to the plain and heal a paralyzed boy. In modern terms, we might think of him going to a homeless shelter and healing someone of alcoholism. We can't live in that holy moment, but the point is that it informs how we are slogging it out in real life. That moment I described certainly informed my whole life. I'd love to go back there and experience that in a certain way, at least the fun part of it. But we can't live there. What it does for us is help us understand the training that we have to keep doing as people of faith, trying to understand the mystery of this message contained in this book. It's fun, but it also requires us to do a lot of training. So Christianity is not just an idea, belief, it's an experience. We have to prepare and train for it. It may entail fear because we realize these moments will change us, and they inform how we live every day on the plain as we live our ordinary lives. Well, I want to encourage you, lay a bit of a challenge upon you today. Share one of these moments with somebody this week. I did that with some of my colleagues, and it was really helpful to me as I tried to build up my faith. You never know what might happen when you share something that might be very intimate with a neighbor or a friend. Share a God moment with someone. And I hope that these words might be of help to you as you enter this season that begins on Wednesday, this season of training, when we together experience the most formative God moment in our faith, that moment when Jesus died and 3 days later rose again. Amen, and may it be so.
This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved, if we hold it fast, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared first to the women, then to Peter, and to the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is our Lord and our God. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Holy and loving God, whose nature and ways are far beyond our understanding, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who lets us see your face in his, who shows us your love in his actions, your grace in his manner of being. In him too, O God, we see ourselves as you would have us be and as your power is able to make us. Lord, we often find ourselves weary, tired out by a load of care, a heap of responsibility and concern. We hunger and thirst, and often fail to stop to eat and drink at the table you have prepared for us. We pray for those in our world for whom this season has brought health concerns, impatience, and isolation. For those whose hope of the warmth and brightness of a spring just around the corner has dimmed. Lord, we are here now, and we ask you, grant us a glimpse of your glory. Fill us with your Spirit, refresh us, and make us new. Loving God, we pray that your glory may fill your church and give to your people everywhere the energy to shine wherever there is darkness, disunity, persecution, or despair. We pray for all those whose names are upon our hearts this day, and we remember them in this time of silence. Lord, hear our prayers. Grant us a greater love of your holiness, a greater delight in your mystery, and a greater joy in seeking your presence. We ask these things through Christ Jesus, who revealed your will to us, and who taught us to pray to you as one family, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. When Moses met with God face to face, his appearance was transformed. He glowed with the reflection of God's glory. We are a people who have hung our faith on the belief that our God transforms, transforming water into wine, our faith into good works, transforming our gifts into mission, both locally and with our brothers and sisters around the world. So let us now receive our morning offering and pray for its transformation to do God's work in this world. Let us pray. Gracious God, accept the gifts we bring and bless our service in your name. Transform them to do your will always. May our voices sing your praise, our hands care for the suffering. May our feet walk your paths faithfully, and our hearts love you completely. All that we have is a gift from you, and we offer ourselves in return. Amen. And let us remember now, as Christ shared with his disciples, may we share a sign of Christ's peace with one another. May the peace of Christ be with you and also with you.
People of God, go forth from this place in peace. We go out now onto the plain, having glimpsed, one hopes, through the grace of God, something of that mountain where God's presence is revealed to us. And so we go forth to share this good news with a wanting and needful world. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and community of the Holy Spirit be ours both now and forevermore. And let God's people say, Amen. Amen.